In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians. And our attention, once again this morning, will be on that third chapter. You'll remember that of the 27 books of the New Testament, Paul wrote 13 of those. He wrote letters during an 11-year span of three missionary journeys. One when he first came back, the other six during those missionary journeys. The church of Philippi was established in Europe, the very first church to be established in Europe. They were a church that had a very inauspicious beginning. A little prayer meeting outside of Philippi proper. Paul had expected, because the Spirit of God had very clearly kept him from going where he thought he was to go and directed him into Europe. He was expecting an opportunity to share the good news with men. That was always his beginning, to reach Jews first, Gentiles as well, men. But here he finds a little prayer meeting of women. And the scriptures tell us that Lydia, she was ahead of her day in that she was a woman with a household, but no reference to a husband. He probably had passed away. But she sold purple garments that she made. And the Spirit of God opened her heart. And the very first soul was saved on the European continent. From there, that little prayer meeting, her household came to saving faith and others as well. But then, the church expanded to prison. A prayer meeting, seemingly insignificant, and a prison experience because of his faithfulness to proclaim Christ, and a Philippian jailer, and then his household came to saving faith in Christ. And the church was born in Philippi. He tells us in this letter written in 61 AD, it's the second of four letters in that first Roman imprisonment from 60 AD down through 62 AD. He will have another time in that Roman prison where he will go into the presence of the Lord in 67 AD. But this church, now as he is in house arrest in Rome, has a very special place in his heart. And that is because from the very beginning, that inauspicious beginning, until now, some 11 years later, they have partnershiped with him faithfully in proclaiming Christ. No other church had done that. They were unique in their partnership with him in proclaiming the good news of Christ. And he believed that they were going to continue to do that until the Lord returned. Very special church. We've been looking at this letter that is a letter filled with joy. began seemingly insignificant, but one that had a special place in his heart, and he rejoiced in that. 19 times in this letter from prison, he expresses joy. Joy for them. Joy for their relationship with him in Christ Jesus. And that relationship that allowed them with him to share the gospel. 9 times gospel mentioned. We find ourselves this morning in that 3rd chapter. And the attention of what it means to be experiencing, knowing Christ. In fact, he says in this letter, nothing can compare with the experiential knowledge of Christ. In fact, nothing else matters. He takes some time in reminding them that there is nothing in us naturally that allows us to have that personal relationship with the true and the living God through faith in his Son. Nothing can in any way earn that relationship. No matter what the pedigree of the person, and he parades his pedigree. And then he says, all of that, you know, Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, was very blunt. He was very in your face. He says, no matter what you, and now I have paraded my credentials, my pedigree, have that we think in some way merits a relationship with God, earns a relationship with God. I take all of that and I count it dung. Worthless. Remember Isaiah? All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's a nice, gentle way of saying all of the things that we think allow us to have a relationship with God are filthy diapers. It's dung. Refuge. Excrement compared to the excellency of knowing Christ. And he continues in this 3rd chapter of what it means to experience the fullness of this relationship. For the moment we trusted Christ, the purpose of God calling us unto himself is to present us to himself perfect. Those whom he has called, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Perfect before God. Justified. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. It's a finished work. It's all done. And he's reminding those there at Philippi that that's our hope. But until we arrive perfect in Christ before the throne, we're in a pilgrimage. We're in that sanctifying process. You know what the will of God is for you and for me? Our sanctification. Being set apart unto him through faith in Christ. And then, from that moment to have us being conformed to the image of Christ until he presents us perfect. We're in that process. And so, in chapter 3, he says, not as though I already attained. Verse 12. Either we're already perfect, that's a fact, that's how God sees us in Christ Jesus, but we are yet to arrive there. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That is perfection, Christ-like. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, toward the goal, for the prize of the high upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's our perfection. That's our being conformed to the image of Christ and being presented ultimately perfect in him. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, have reached a degree of that perfection, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We're in this pilgrimage. It's a walk. It's a walk unto glory. It's a walk unto being presented perfect in Christ Jesus. It is a walk of Christ-likeness in us, to the praise and glory of God. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark those, note those, which walk so as you have us as an example. This new life that we have in Christ Jesus, the scriptures set forth as a walk, also a warfare. We've seen that in the past. But a walk, an individual walk. You see, salvation is very personal. He called out from among all peoples, a people, individual people, unto himself. And that relationship that we now have with him is a personal walk with him, individual. No one's walking exactly the same way as you are, as I am. The relationship we have with him is intimate and personal, unique. But that walk is not isolated from others who have come to saving faith in Christ. We're in this together. Not an isolated walk, an integrated walk. Brethren, children, family members, together on this pilgrimage, an integrated walk. And it is a walk that each one of us, integrated with others, has a responsibility to walk in a way that imitates Christ. I'm walking by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, Christ-like, for your benefit. And you're walking by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, Christ-like, for my benefit. It's an imitative walk. Come on over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. I'm reading from verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's very individual. Whatever you're doing, know that it's to be done to the glory of God. You're His child. We are His people. You're a unique person whom He has called into a relationship with Himself to be to His praise and His glory. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, that's the descendants of Abraham, both the descendants of Abraham through Hagar, that slave that brought forth Ishmael, the Arab nations. Give no offense to the Jews, but also the descendants of Abraham through Sarah. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. Give no offense to the Arab descendants of Abraham and to the descendants of Abraham by faith, Israel. And give no offense to the Gentiles, the Jews. We know uniquely used in the scriptures about the tribe of Judah, but overall, the Jewish people, Gentiles, all other peoples, all the other nations. And give no offense to your brothers and sisters, to the family of God, to the church. Jew, Gentile, one in Christ, brand new thing. Never before, but now revealed as the mystery hidden in the Old Testament, now opened up and revealed that the Jew and the Gentile are one in Christ Jesus. Give no offense. Jew, Gentile, Church of God. That's the whole enchilada. That's everybody. No offense. Even as I pleased all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, benefit, but the benefit of many, that they may be saved. Paul's whole lifestyle, you'll remember, is this. I'm free to be what God has called me to be, individually. But I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the Church of God. I become then, therefore, all things to all men, that I might win some. His life was given over, not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of others. For one purpose, that everyone he had to deal with, he wanted to see them saved. He wanted to do all that he could to see them come to saving faith in Christ. Therefore, be followers of me. I've said this before. Say it again. I don't think I want to say to you, follow me. Should be able to say that. That's the purpose for which I'm here. Glorify Him, and in so doing, benefit you. It's the purpose for which you're here in Christ Jesus, to bring glory to His name and to benefit me and others. Be ye followers, imitators. It's an imitative walk of me, even as I also am of Christ. Look at the first letter written in that first Roman imprisonment, being in that hired home in Rome, Ephesians. Paul's letter to Ephesus. It would be followed by the letter to the church at Philippi. It would be followed by the letter to the church at Colossae. It would be followed by a letter personally to Philemon. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, first Roman imprisonment, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. We saw this last week. We're to walk worthy. We have a high, holy, heavenly calling. That's where we're going. Heaven. We're called unto. And before we get there, we're to be walking, set apart, sanctified, set apart unto God. And how is that to be done? Worthy of our calling, our high, holy, heavenly calling. Be ye holy, as I am holy, saith the Lord. How does it flesh itself out, this walking worthy of our high calling? Humbly. It demonstrates that we're walking worthy by our humility. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. Of course. Christlikeness, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, love. He, God in flesh, left heaven. No place higher. There with the Father, there with the Spirit, bringing all things into existence and keeping all things moving in accord with his plan. Part of that was that he would step down. He would humiliate himself. He walked as a man. Even though he was God, he did not consider that equality with God something to hold on to, but he emptied himself. He divested himself of the majesty of his person, God, and stepped down and became a servant. And in that form as a servant, in the likeness of sinful flesh, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Walk worthy. Walk Christ-like in humility for the benefit of others. For what he did was not for the benefit of himself, but for the benefit of others. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Got to say it. I've said it before. Single most significant statement in the Scriptures. In Christ Jesus. Most amazing statement in all of the Scriptures. Christ in you. The hope of glory. One body. One Spirit, one call, a call to hope, secured by his death, burial, and resurrection, and now his living in us, hope of glory. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's not water baptism. We'll see in just a moment. Spiritual baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, uniquely, individually, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. For by grace are you individually saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. We are, though, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which is the plan which he hath preordained that we should be walking about in them, walking worthy, humbly, Christ-like, to the benefit of others. Wherefore, verse 8, he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's not as confusing as you may think when you stop there. And the reason for that is, never stop. Any verse of scripture that seems to, in first appearance, seem confusing, go back and read what was being said before it and go on, because it fits in the context. It's connected to what was stated before. It's connected to what is being stated after. And he explains. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Of course. His death, his burial, his resurrection. That's the good news. And the good news is, through his death, burial, and resurrection, his descension and his ascension, sinners are saved. The lost are liberated. He carries us from death to life. And since he has called us to be his people, called us to be members of his body, the church, he that descended into is the same also that ascended. Ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Yeah, he didn't stop at his resurrection. You remember? Acts. He's taken up. He ascended back to the Father. No surprise. It's part of the plan. So, he descended, left heaven, came down. For what purpose? To take captivity, to loose the lost, and not only carry them to a new life, a resurrected life, but he now is seated at the Father's right hand, ever making intercession for us. You remember, if you don't, you should. The book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing. In And remember my imaginary text to you? Book of Hebrews. Sovereign, Almighty God, Son, sent, sin bearer, seated. It's all done. That's the whole book of Hebrews. Sovereign, Son, sent, sin bearer, seated, descended, ascended, and is seated. It's all done for us. Come on over with me to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, those whom he has saved, those whom he has delivered. He's gifted to the church. And the purpose for the gifts to the church, individuals called to walk worthy, is for the purpose of evangelism. We're left here to, Lord, are you going to at this time establish the kingdom? Not for you to know the times. Here's the purpose. Here's what you need to know. You're to be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. He's equipped. He's gifted the church for evangelism, to take the good news. Good news, gospel, Christ's death, burial, resurrection. A work finished that has to be delivered. And you don't have the ability to deliver it yourself. That's why in my absence, I'm going to send my spirit. And the church of Jesus Christ was born on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of Christ came and empowered you and me, the church, to evangelize. But also, he gave gifts, individuals, to edify the body of Christ, to build up the body. We bring, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, people into saving faith, and now as part of the body, we build them up. We build up one another in the faith. All of this for the perfecting, the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Evangelism, edification, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's where we're walking. That's how we're walking. We're walking to the perfection that we have in Christ Jesus, to the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember he said this walk is an individual walk, but it's not an isolated walk, it's an integrated walk. It's an imitative walk. And it's a walk Christ-like until we're presented Christ-like as his church. Ephesians a little bit later. Was at a wedding not too long ago. It's a nice wedding. But I would have hoped that the wedding bond would have been emphasized as the scriptures emphasize that unique relationship that a man has with a woman in marriage. It's like the relationship that Christ has with his church. And the ultimate of that relationship is that he's going to present his church, us together, perfect before him. But also, we're individual members of the church, the purpose for which he has called us is the purpose of being conformed to the image of his Son. Ultimately, each one of us to be presented perfect. That's the walk we're involved with. Walk worthy. Walk toward the goal, the upward call of Christ to the perfection that is the hope of glory. Father, thank you as we continue to look at your word, this prison epistle, an epistle filled with joy. Of course, because it's all about being conformed into the image of Christ. And until that takes place, to be walking Christ-like to your eternal praise, we give you thanks. We are filled with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.